Well, it's so good to be together, few as we may be on this fine and rather chilly evening. And just as we come together, we remember Nigel, who's in South Africa, and let's just continue to lift him up in our prayers. He's been having a fantastic time. I've heard a little bit from him, and I'm sure that if you chat to Jane, you'll hear a lot more, but he's been having a good time and a good time of ministry in South Africa. So we do just remember him in our prayers. Well, as we proceed through the letter to the Galatians this evening, we come to a fascinating portion of Scripture, one that I think truly proclaims the headship of Christ over his church. But before we get there, let's briefly take some time to consider some of the important aspects of the letter of Galatians, and some of these we have considered in weeks gone by, but it's good for us to come to the letter with a fresh remembrance of these things. So, only a few years after his conversion, Paul, the man who had previously tried to break the church down through persecution, had been radically transformed by Christ and had begun to build the church up by planting and nurturing church after church in Asia Minor and in Europe. The particular letter that we're focusing on in this series was written to a community of churches in Galatia just a few years after the ascension of Christ. Paul's deep love for the Galatian churches had stirred a righteous anger within him because false teachers had begun to mislead his beloved Galatians, drawing them away from the essence of gospel truth. This letter is primarily an effort to draw them back to the truth of the gospel. The heart of the false teaching was relatively difficult to address because it was a mixture of good food and poison. And then again, you might remember that a few weeks ago, we considered that rat poison is 98% good food. And the lesson is that the gospel plus anything else can be like rat poison to our souls. And Paul went to great lengths to persuade the Galatians to keep well away from such a gospel, which, as he pointed out in chapter 1, verse 7, is not a gospel at all. And keeping in mind that Christianity was originally considered to be a sect of Judaism, it is no surprise that many in the early church believed that anyone could come to salvation, that salvation was open to all through Christ, but this could only happen if they first converted to Judaism and adopted the law of the Torah. The problem with such thinking, as we well know at this stage, is that Christ had come to fulfill the law, as Jesus said of himself in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, not to add a sugar coating on top of it all. The law is good because it points us to Christ and to our need for a Savior, but we do not access Christ through the law. And that's really what the essence of the letter to the Galatians is all about, that we do not access Christ through the law. Likewise, we cannot access salvation by following the law. The good news is that Jesus fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law on our behalf and now lives in us through the Spirit. So as the Scriptures make abundantly clear, we are saved by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and not through works. This is the only true gospel. The Galatians had been taught the true gospel. They knew the truth, which is why Paul was so distressed. Galatians 1 verse 6 says this, "I am astonished that you so quickly are deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." As mentioned, Christianity was originally a messianic movement, But as the gospel had always been intended by God to extend to every tribe and nation, soon the number of non-Jewish Christians exceeded the number of Jewish Christians. And some who had been exposed to the message of Christianity, who were from a Jewish background, seemed to take it upon themselves to travel between the newly formed Christian communities, proclaiming a false gospel that entailed converting to Judaism before becoming a Christian. The letter results from Paul's discovery that such teachers had reached Galatia and were gaining ground. Today's passage presents us with a slightly different scenario. However, the theme remains constant. Are we saved by grace or by following the law? Allow me to set the scene as we consider this fascinating portion of Scripture. It presents us with a Christ-centered confrontation about hypocritical conduct. The confrontation was that of Paul confronting Peter. And let's keep in mind that at this stage, Paul was relatively unknown by the church. If anything, at this stage, he was best known for who he was by the Jerusalem church, at least. He was best known for who he was before converting to Christ, although the Christians were amazed at who had become in Christ. But they had not come to know Paul as they would in future years. On the contrary, Peter was a leading apostle who'd walked with Jesus even upon the water. And yet, the heart of the confrontation was whether or not the true gospel was being presented through Peter's conduct toward the Gentiles. Even if Peter was an angel from heaven, as per Galatians 1 verse 8, if his presentation of the gospel wasn't true, he needed to be confronted, and Paul was courageous enough to do so. The context of the confrontation, there's a lot of C's tonight. Hopefully they'll all point to the big C, which is Christ. But the context of the confrontation is as follows. We see in Galatians 2 verse 11 that Peter, or Cephas, as might be written in your translation, that's the Aramaic word for Peter, had traveled to Antioch, where a growing church was to be found. We find the story of the planting of the Antioch church in Acts chapter 11, verse 19 to 26. If you have your Bibles with you, won't you turn there? That's Acts chapter 11, 19 to 26. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, spreading the word to no one except Jews. As mentioned already, initially, Christianity was thought of as a sect of Judaism. It was a messianic movement. And so even the followers of Christ would share the gospel only with the Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Now, Barnabas, essentially, was sent to pastor the newly formed church in Antioch. And Barnabas, we come across for the first time in Acts chapter 4, and this is what it says. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So already we're getting the sense that Barnabas was a man of great faith and determined to live a life for Christ. And from that point on, Barnabas obviously grew in the Lord. We're not told an extensive amount about his life and how he grew in the Lord and who he was in the church. But he obviously grew in the church to the point of being sent out to Antioch to pastor the church there. It doesn't say specifically, but essentially he went to be the pastor of the church. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. And I hope that in some way I'm able to do that for New Life Church. What an encouragement Barnabas' life is to me. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Paul. Saul, it says in my translation, which again is the Hebrew name, the equivalent Greek being Paul. And we would most often refer to him as Paul, of course. I wonder if you remember the first interaction between Barnabas and Saul, how Barnabas is the one who first came alongside Saul or Paul after his conversion. And we read about that in Acts chapter 9, verse 26 to 27. And when Paul had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. We remember that he'd been persecuting the church. He'd had this wonderful encounter with Christ. And then he went to Jerusalem and attempted to join the disciples. And understandably so, they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. He had been persecuting the church and he suddenly rocks up. It's surely a trick to discover more about the church and to continue his persecution. And so, understandably so, the disciples were afraid. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So wonderfully, at some point, Barnabas had boldly befriended Paul, and what a wonderful thing that was, and he was able to introduce Paul to the apostles. Now back to Acts chapter 11, the church in Antioch. And when he found him, so Barnabas found Paul, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. And we continue with that wonderful tradition. So Barnabas and Saul worked together, serving the church at Antioch. And then one day, Peter arrived. Now let's think about this. Peter, the great apostle, people had heard much about him. Perhaps some of them had met him before, but quite likely many of the church had never met Peter, but they would have heard about him. They would have been delighted to finally meet him, keeping in mind that the Antioch church was a Gentile church. And the day finally arrived when Peter came and he began to eat with the Gentiles. And if you can imagine them sitting around a dinner table and perhaps changing seats between courses or what have you, so that everyone could get a chance to sit next to Peter. And they were all hearing about his stories and maybe asking him what it was like to walk on the water and interact with Jesus. And I'm sure they had multiple questions about the things that they had heard. And there was a great level of excitement. And of course, we know that Peter would have been willing to eat with these Gentiles and to interact with them. Acts chapter 10, verse 15 is the verse that reminds us that God had said to Peter very clearly in that vision, what God has made clean, do not call common. And it was in that scenario that God had spoken very clearly to Peter about reaching out to the Gentiles and including them. So Peter knew what it was to include the Gentiles. But then we read Paul's account that some men came from James. In other words, they came from Peter's home church in Jerusalem. And that was a church that was made up of Jewish people predominantly. And so, understandably so, it would have probably had a very Jewish culture to that church. And apparently, there was some of the circumcision party at this church, although perhaps that wouldn't have really been an issue because the church would have been predominantly Jewish. Now, they came to the church in Antioch also. And this is what we read in Galatians chapter 2, verse 12. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. We've already considered that. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And Peter knew what the right thing to do was, but he became overcome with fear at these men that had arrived. We don't know if they were perhaps dominant personalities or if they were influential. We don't know why Peter felt afraid of them, but for some crazy reason, he chose to back down on the things that he knew were right in order to satisfy his fear, really, of these people who had come. So although Peter knew the truth, it becomes clear that he was indeed presenting an inaccurate picture of the truth by his conduct. The next verse says this, "And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy." There was this group of people who had come from the church in Jerusalem who obviously made Peter feel uncomfortable that he was presenting a gospel of freedom from the law. And the rest of the Jews, including Barnabas, who, as we've considered, was their pastor. And he was also led astray by Peter's conduct. And friends, we need to be so careful, of course, if we're in church leadership, but no matter who we are, that we don't lead others astray. We need to be so diligent in keeping ourselves rooted in the truth of God. And that's not only in our minds, but also in how we conduct ourselves, how it transfers from our minds to our hearts, to our actions. Let's always endeavor to conduct ourselves in a way that points people toward Christ, not draws them away from Christ. So even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. And how terrible this must have been for the Gentiles. They had come into this wonderful relationship with the Lord. They were excited about what God was doing in their lives. They were just so relieved that they'd been rescued and freed from sin. And all of a sudden, a group of people comes in and said, "Well, you're not really saved unless you first become Jewish people." And that would have caused a wave of uncertainty and doubt in their hearts. And that must have been a very difficult thing for them to experience, although what they were being taught at that point was not the truth of the gospel. And so Paul comes in, perhaps he's come in late, and he's known that Peter was having these wonderful times of celebration and eating with the Gentiles, and then he would have probably known that men came from James. And then maybe he arrived late to that meeting. We don't know how it worked, but all of a sudden he arrives and the Gentiles have been separated from the Jews and they're not eating together. And Paul gets a righteous sense of anger that this is not an expression of the gospel, and he's willing to confront Peter. "But when I saw," this is verse 14, Galatians 2 verse 14, "but when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" And so it's wonderful that Paul had the boldness to confront Peter to his face. We don't know if he did it aggressively. I kind of picture him from other passages in Scripture. I don't think he would have. I think possibly he would have done it very timidly, saying, "Peter, what's actually going on here?" You know, then he might have said just that. If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile, I don't understand. Can you clarify what's going on here? This doesn't align to the gospel truth. When we read this account, it's not necessarily that Paul confronted Peter aggressively, but he did so boldly and courageously in a Christ-like way. And why did he do that? Because Peter was not conducting himself in step with the truth of the gospel. And I think what's interesting as we read the rest of Scripture and the New Testament, there's evidence By the way, that particularly as we consider the Acts chapter 15 Council of Jerusalem, that Peter and Paul stood side by side in presenting a unified gospel after this point, which is a wonderful thing. When we have confrontation with people, if it's Christ-centered, it need not draw us apart. It can actually draw us together. And I think there's good evidence that Peter and Paul stood side by side after this point, which is a wonderful thing. But I think also that this points to the true headship of Christ in the church. It wasn't Peter's gospel that was the truth on which the church was to be built and to stand, nor was it Paul's gospel that was the truth on which the church was to stand. And neither was it Peter nor Paul who were head of the church and in a position to determine the truth. And similarly, I as pastor and we as the elders are not head of New Life Church, nor do we determine the truth. Instead, together with Peter and Paul, we stand on the gospel truth presented to us in the scriptures and revealed to us by the Holy Spirit as we spend time in the Word of God. Christ Jesus is the head of the church, and it is his gospel that we boldly proclaim now and always, and that is that we are saved by grace and justified through faith and not by works. And Paul didn't include this confrontation in his letter to the Galatians to shame Peter or to compete with him in any way. He did so to demonstrate to the Galatians that the truth of the gospel is not determined by even the greatest of human leaders. Rather, the truth of the gospel is determined by Christ Jesus and the finished work of the cross. And so we know, as we read in Galatians chapter 2, verse 15, that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen.